2 weeks ago, I told you we would begin studying the parables. So tonight, I want us to begin our studies here in Matthew chapter 5. Now, our Lord gave at least 37 parables that we know of. And He also gave many what are called similitudes. Now, a parable, if you don't know, is a short story with a moral or a spiritual meaning to it. And a similitude is like unto it, yet it's a shorter story, if you will. It's a sort of a one-line parable or a short parable, that which likens one thing to another, taken from the words similar, similitude. So I want to begin our studies with what appears to be the first of these similitudes which the Lord gave. And it's found here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Look at it with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to His disciples, He says, and He's not speaking to all men here, He's speaking to His disciples. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Now, turn over to Mark chapter 9. There are two slight variations of what our Lord is saying here. There's one in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 49. Mark 9, verse 49. He says here, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Now, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? What will you use it for? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. And in Luke 14, I'll read this, you don't have to turn. He says in Luke 14, verse 34, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Or what shall it be used for? It's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Salt. Salt. Three mentions of salt by the Holy Spirit here in the Word of God. Now, everything that our Lord did and said was that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. First of all, primarily, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. For God said in one place, He's magnified His Word above all else. He's magnified His Word. Brother Bob thanked God for His Word, and rightly so. This is the greatest gift to mankind. And if we had eyes to see and the understanding, we could probably find the Old Testament verses which contained every single subject that our Lord spoke upon while He was on this earth. Every word that He uttered, if we had eyes to see and the understanding, we could find something in the Old Testament that He was referring to. He came to fulfill the Scriptures, all the prophecies concerning Himself. For He said Himself, "They are they which testify of Me." That's the whole purpose of the Word of God, to testify for the Son of God. And in Mark chapter 9, our Lord quoted a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament. Look over at Leviticus chapter 2. We're going to dwell here in Leviticus chapter 2 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 2. Our Lord quoted this verse there in Mark chapter 9, this thing of every sacrifice being salted with salt. Look at Leviticus chapter 2. Beginning with verse 12. Now, this is the first mention of the word salt in the Bible. First mention. And that's important. Look at verse 12 of Leviticus chapter 2. Now, as for the oblation of the first fruits, our Lord is giving instructions regarding the sacrifices and the bringing of sacrifices to Him, how they're to be prepared and so forth. And He says, as for the oblation or the preparation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Every meat offering shall be seasoned with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Three times there our Lord mentions salt in that verse. Now, our great and holy God of heaven and earth is the God of exacting details. Exact details. According to His infinite wisdom, He gives attention to every detail in the carrying out of His immutable, unchangeable purpose, especially concerning the atonement, or that which is concerning so great a salvation, His Son. Exacting details. All those things pertaining to this great plan of salvation, God makes certain of every single detail, even down to a pinch of salt. You'll see the reason for that here in a moment. He speaks three times of the absolute necessity of having salt with the offering of meat, or the meat offering, or the sacrifice, bringing this sacrifice before God. And I ask you this question then. What is salt? What is salt? Well, it speaks of many things, but chiefly, I want you to keep your place here in Leviticus chapter 2. Keep your place there and turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. He mentioned there in Leviticus 2 verse 13, he said it's the salt of the covenant. The salt of the covenant. So this salt that he's speaking of here primarily is the salt of His covenant. This covenant that God has made. That this covenant that God has made, Christ Lord, and He saves by His sovereign grace. That's what this covenant is. Look at 2 Chronicles verse chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. Abijah, this man, stands up and he says, "Ought ye not to know? Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? Even to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? Ought ye not to know? Ought we not to know that God has made Jesus Christ Lord over all by a covenant of His sovereign grace? That salvation is through His sovereign grace and not by works which we have done? Ought we not to know that?" That's this covenant of salt. It's a covenant of God's sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by a salted sacrifice. We're saved by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by the sovereign grace of God. That's what this salt is speaking of, first of all. Sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. We don't come to God with our works. We don't come with the fruit or the labor of our own hands. That's a covenant of works. That's the law covenant. We don't come with our works before God. God won't accept it. He says, bring your offering with salt. By grace are you saved, through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. God won't accept our works. He'll only accept the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only. We've got to come pleading God's grace in the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That and that only. We've got to come pleading the sovereign grace and the sovereign grace in the covenant of God in Christ. That's the only way God will accept us. Secondly, this thought is speaking of faith. Faith. Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith. Now, let me describe faith very simply so that a little child can understand it. Very simply. Jennifer, you should be able to understand it. Faith is nothing more than belief, trust, dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Nothing more. It's not looking to anything we do, anything we are, anything we have done, anything we will be. It's totally looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work, totally for salvation. Nothing else. Looking to Him. No one could approach God in these days. No one could approach God without a sacrifice, and that with salt. God, in Isaiah chapter 1, it says He became sick of their sacrifices. Do you remember that? He said, your sacrifices, your offerings, your new moons, your Sabbaths, all these holy days, I'm sick of them. They're a stench in my nostril. Why? Well, because they were brought out of duty and out of habit. It was a thing to do. It's time to go to church, you know. I'll bring my offering. I'll bring my sacrifice. And God became sick of it because it wasn't brought with true faith toward the coming Messiah. And God's sick of all this religion in the name of Christ. It's not brought with faith in Christ. It's brought merely in name only. People use the saying, in Jesus' name. They use it out of habit, out of duty. Not really meaning anything by it. Not really looking to Christ for everything, for salvation. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ and by real faith. Heartfelt faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know ye not your own self how that Christ dwells in you, except you be reprobate? God certainly knows, doesn't He? We're certainly not fooling Him. Real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just staying in the name of Jesus. Christ said in the end times, in the last day, that many will say unto Him, we did this and we did that. We did many wonderful works and so forth in your name. In the name of Jesus. And He's going to say to them, I never knew you. And in reality, they never knew Him either. They're worshiping another Jesus. Another Jesus. Note this about salt. Salt comes totally from God. Salt is totally the gift of God. I spoke of salt being faith, how the sacrifice has to be brought with faith in the covenant of grace, of sovereign grace, and it has to be brought with true, heartfelt faith. Faith's the gift of God. We've already quoted that. Totally from God. Salt significantly comes from sea, doesn't it? Out of salt mines also. It comes from the water and the ground. Our Lord was born of the Spirit. He came forth from this earth. Salt. Salt is a blessed gift of God. It's meant to be used with thanksgiving. I love it. I love salt. I like to season my meat with lots of salt. It's bad for me. I realize that. I realize what they're saying concerning salt. But I like it. I'm going to use a little bit of it. To moderation. In moderation. But some people, I like my meat with just salt on it. But some people like to put steak sauce and all kind of garnishings and so forth on their meat. Not me. Not me. I like just salt on it. And even so, many people try to come to God with another Jesus, with the works of their hand, mixed with their works. They try to come to God with a faith mixed with works. They try to come to God with a faith embellished with their self-righteous seasonings. But God won't accept it. Look here in verse 11 of Leviticus chapter 2. Look at this. This is good. He says, no meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. You remember when our Lord warned the people? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of it. What is that? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. He said, beware. You beware of the self-righteous leaven of the Pharisees. It's a stench in God's nostrils. Self-righteousness. He'll not accept anything that we have done. Only what His Son has done. That's the only thing God will accept. Only thing. No leaven. No works of righteousness which we have done. It'll spoil the sacrifice. It'll spoil that perfect work of Christ. It'll take away from the glory of Christ if we offer up our little petty works to God to make us acceptable. It'll spoil the glory of Christ. It'll spoil the sacrifice. And look at this. This is good here in verse 11. And you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey. No honey in your offering. Don't come to God with your silly, syrupy religious sentiment. Your silly, syrupy religious piety. Praise the Lord, brother. You know, hallelujah. All of this. When it's from feigned lips. The Lord says, these people draw near unto me with their lips and their hearts are far from me. You can see right through this facade on TV, can't you, through all of these false prophets. God love you and so do we. You can see right through that. It's honey, isn't it? Sugary. A sugary gospel. It nauseates me. It certainly nauseates God. He sees the heart. God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. Just bring salt. Faith. Childlike faith. Looking to Christ. Just salt on the sacrifice. I want you to notice these things about salt. Several things concerning salt. First of all, salt has preserving power. Preserving power. The only way you're going to keep one of these Virginia hams to any length of time, one of these hams. You know what a ham is? It's a pig's rump. Pardon my crudeness, but that's what it is. A ham is a pig's rump. And the only way you're going to preserve one of these hams is by salting it down. If you didn't, it would rot and stink immediately, wouldn't it? It would. Even so, the only way an old sinner like you and me... God calls us worms, doesn't he? Grasshoppers. Swine. That's us, isn't it? The only way you're going to preserve an old sinner like me is through the power of God's sovereign grace. The only way. So we're kept by the power of God. We read it over there in 1 Peter. Kept totally by the power of God, not by our doings or anything else. By the power of God, God's sovereign grace. Without it, we're going to rot. We're going to stink. We're going to perish eternally. And we stink anyway. We stink all right, but salted with the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, we are unto God, the Scripture says, a sweet-smelling savor. A sweet-smelling savor. The covenant of God's sovereign grace keeps us forever also. You can keep one of those hands indefinitely. Christ said, they'll never perish. My sheep will never perish because they're kept by the sovereign grace of God. By that salt. Well, secondly, this salt has purifying power. Not only does it have preserving power, but it has purifying power. You know, as soon as an animal dies, its carcass, its body, the meat begins to corrupt, turns brown very rapidly, doesn't it? But you add some salt to it, and it'll drive away some of the impurities that are already there. It'll make it fit for consumption, for human consumption, salt will. Even though the meat may still look brown and ugly, like some bacon we get, you know, slab bacon that you get around here. It looks brown, doesn't it? It doesn't look any good. But that salt has purified it to some degree. Purified it. Now, you take an old sinner. You take an old sinner who is dying from birth. The minute we're born, we're dying. We're headed to the grave. And we're born sinners, corrupt in God's eyes. And we become more and more corrupt as the years go by, as the days go by, more and more corrupt with the years. But you salt him down. You salt her down with the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and saving faith. And though he looks like a sinner, in God's eyes, he looks like Christ. He looks like Christ. And he's fit to inhabit eternity. The Scripture said he's made meat. Made meat for the Master's use. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Salt has purifying power. Thirdly, not only is salt preserving and purifying, but it also seasons things. It seasons our food well. It makes meat taste better, doesn't it? It makes meat taste better. And when God gives an old sinner the gift of faith, when God finally shows Christ to an old sinner, a sinner who's in need of mercy, when he finally sees Christ as all and in all, he will then taste and see that the Lord is gracious. He'll see that Christ is all in all. The sacrifice of Christ is the sweetest thing he ever ran across. It's sweet. When God grants you faith to believe in him, to see Christ as He is, as your only hope before Him? Oh boy, it'll season. It'll season everything. It'll make life worth living on. He is your life. Fourthly, salt. Salt, a characteristic of salt. It creates thirst. Salt will create thirst. And saving faith, it creates a thirst, a hungering and a thirsting for Christ and His righteousness. It makes one determined, like the Apostle Paul, to win Christ and be found in Him. To drink of Christ, the water of life, it'll make one say, more about Jesus would I know. I've got to have more. I have another drink. Another drink. Determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, the gospel of God's sovereign grace, it causes somebody to cry out, Lord, I believe. I do believe. But I want more faith. I do have faith in Christ, but I want more faith. It creates a thirst for more faith in Christ. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Give me more faith. And fifthly, salt, this is a characteristic about salt. It has a burning or stinging effect to it. A burning, stinging effect. You put salt in a wound and it will burn, it will sting. And if God in sovereign mercy and grace creates faith in a wounded heart, it hurts at first. It stings. It takes out all the impurities and so forth. But it'll both heal and it'll set him on fire for God. Set him on fire for God. David said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. This salt within my bones. Christ in my heart. The disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us, as He reasoned to us out of the Scripture? And David said in another place, my heart is indicting a good matter. It's boiling up. It's bubbling up. It's indicting a good matter. I speak of things concerning the King. You throw salt in the fire and it sparks and it pops and crackles. Christ in the heart, well, it'll make you burst out. Your heart indicting a good matter when you speak things concerning the King. And this brings me, you say, what's this got to do with the parable in Matthew 5? Well, this brings me back to Matthew chapter 5. Look at it with me. I said salt has a burning effect, and that if God in mercy and grace creates faith in you, it'll set you on fire for God. And look here in Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord says, now you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. How are we the salt of the earth? How are believers considered salt? Well, as I said before, salt has a preserving effect to it. Preserving effect to it. Let me read you this in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. Why does this old world still exist? Because God's got some more sheep. That's the only reason this world still exists. Because He's still out there looking for His last sheep. His last sheep may not be born yet. So He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting on that sheep. And I'm certain of this. I've seen it firsthand. I'm certain that God blesses entire communities, entire cities, for the sake of His sheep. Ashland, Kentucky is a prime example of it. When the steel mills all over the United States have been going under, Armco Steel, it's been held up there. Why? There's some sheep in Asheville. And even so, in this little community, why are there so many jobs? Why? The economy seems to be pretty good around here. Why? I see some sheep. God's preserving it for the sheep's sake, for the elect's sake, for that remnant that I read about. Except God had had a remnant. According to the election of grace, we would have been a Sodom and Gomorrah. God had no reason for God to keep this thing going, is it? Nothing but iniquity. He saw that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually from his youth up. He ought to destroy it. He's waiting on those sheep. Waiting on those sheep. He's looking for them. He's out looking for them. The Scripture says it. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The fact that the Lord is waiting to be gracious. He's not waiting on us. He's just waiting on His good time to reveal Himself to His sheep. The long-suffering, He's long-suffering to usward, Peter said, to usward and to others. He's long-suffering to the people of the goats of this world. He's long-suffering to them because of the sheep. That's just it. That's just the way it is. Secondly, how are believers considered to be salt? First of all, in a preserving influence over this earth. And secondly, we have a seasoning effect, a seasoning to this earth. Believers make this earth habitable. They do to me, anyway. Oh, boy. Let me read this to you over in 2 Corinthians. Well, turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Believers, if it weren't for God's people, what would this world be like? What good would it be? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved." A sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. Oh, how I enjoy the fellowship of God's people. There's nothing on the top side of this earth that I enjoy more. There's nothing. Houses, lands, all these things, useless, aren't they? But the fellowship of the saints is truly sweet, isn't it? And we need each other. We need each other. We need each other to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another in this faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage, to strengthen. David said this. He said, "They that fear God will be glad when they see me." I was glad when I saw this man walk in. I was glad when I saw every one of you walk in this door. They that fear God, those of like faith, those pilgrims, strangers, sojourners in this earth, walking through this land, have no continuing city here, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, who are trusting in Christ, who have and other people that have like faith. We're glad to see one another. We're on the same journey together, on the same pilgrimage. We're glad to see one another. Don't you enjoy meeting with God's people? That's a mark of discipleship, isn't it? Christ said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples. You have love to one to another." And it's also said here in 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and He makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." God maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now, believers, foremost, chiefly, are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're sent out into all the world to preach and to spread this gospel. The gospel of God's sovereign grace. The gospel of the covenant of salt. Of God's sovereign grace in Christ. And God has salted the world with His people. He's not left Himself without a witness throughout the world. He's salted this earth with His people. He's got a people of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. And He's got a witness in every place. He's got one in Africa. He's got them in England, Ireland. He's got them all over the world, in Mexico. And Christ said, back in the text in Matthew chapter 5, He said, now this was in Mark 9, and He said this. He said, "Have salt in yourselves." Have salt in yourself. The Scripture says Christ in you is the hope of eternal glory. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath good works. He that hath the Son. He that hath the Son representing Him before the Father. He that hath the Son abiding, living and abiding in Him, and He in the Son, like a bottle in smoke. He that hath the Son, real saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He that hath the Son has life, true life, and that person will be full of salt. That person who has the Son, Christ abiding in him, is full of salt, and they'll of necessity be salted. He'll be an old salt for the Savior. A salt, an old salty fella. You know, a man or a woman who has Christ in their heart, who has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on their mind, they'll have their speech seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. Always, ever speaking of the Savior. You run across somebody on the street and they profess to be a believer. And they start talking about what they've done for Jesus, how many souls they've won, and this and that and the other. What they've given up for Him. They start giving you their testimony and so forth. You have reason to suspect that person. They're not talking about the Savior. Their speech is not seasoned with grace. That is what He has done for us, not what we've done for Him. You run across a true believer, his speech, though, is always seasoned with grace. It's always, oh, what great things God has done for us. Oh, how were you saved? God saved me. God saved me. That's grace. You ask somebody, how were you saved? And they say, well, I believed on Jesus. That's works. But somebody who really has Christ in their heart and saving faith will have their speech always of grace, seasoned with salt, the Scripture says in Colossians 4:9. And those Lord will use you. Will use your testimony of God's sovereign grace. Your testimony of the gospel. Could be He'll use you as an instrument of life unto somebody. A seed. Planting that incorruptible seed in somebody's heart. Look at Matthew 5 again. Turn back to the text and I'm just about to wrap it up. Matthew 5. Look at verse 13. Christ said, you are the salt of the earth. But, it's a big word right there. You are the salt of the earth. But, listen very carefully, please. If the salt had lost his savor, wherewith or what shall it be used to salt? Wherewith shall it be salted? What's it going to be? What's going to be salted by it? It is good, it is thenceforth, when it's lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now what is this favor of salt? As I said before, it's grace. It's grace. It's both in the message and in life. They're vitally connected. It's grace in the message and in the life. In a mere professor or a false preacher, a false prophet, if there's no savor or sound of God's sovereign grace in their so-called gospel, it's no good to anybody, is it? If there's no Christ, if there's no blood atonement, if there's no effectual, sufficient, final, finished atonement by the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's something for you left for you to do, it's no good to anybody, is it? If there's no favor of sovereign grace in that man's message, it's no good to anybody. And it'll be someday trodden underfoot by the Son of God, won't it? All His enemies will be made His footstool, the Scripture said. And foolish religion is finally made a laughing stock by men. You see it going on all the time. All these fellas falling. Falling. Bakers and the swaggerts and so forth. It's foolish. It's a laughing stock of this generation. Why? Because it's a false gospel. That's why. It's a false gospel. And if there's no true saving grace through faith in a man's heart, he'll lose his supposed professed salvation. He'll lose it. Somebody's been salted by the sovereign grace of God and never lose their salvation. They're kept by the power of God. But a false professor, though, will fall. In a true believer, that's speaking of in a professor, but in a true believer, to lose the savor. Listen to this. This is very convicting. If a true believer, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt, though, have lost his savor, what's it good for? Good for nothing. If the gospel to a true believer loses its sweet savor, you're good for nothing. You will be truly, you'll feel like an outcast, won't you? Now what David, after David fell into gross sin with Bathsheba, he prayed, cast me not away from your presence. Other places, he felt the sinfulness of his heart and so forth. He cried out, "Oh Lord, how long? Why hast thou forsaken me?" If the gospel has lost its sweet savor in you, you'll feel worthless. You're not good for anything. No good to anybody. No service. You're not. I had that article in the bulletin 1 week from Scott Richardson. If you're not enjoying Christ yourself in your heart, you certainly can't administer to anybody else. If you're not really enjoying Christ, if you don't really have Christ, truly know Christ, you're not going to be able to testify of Him to anybody else, are you? You can't tell about somebody you don't know. And in a preacher, the man who strays from preaching Christ will lose all of his usefulness. His message will have no savor of life to anybody, will it? The man who is taken up with trivial issues such as politics and this and that and the other, and leaves off preaching the gospel, he leaves the weightier matters such as judgment, mercy, and faith. That man's ministry is good for nobody, isn't it? Not good for anybody. No one. And in our lives, I said that this grace, the losing of this favor, is not only in the message, but it's also in the life, in our lives. If we fall into gross sin or error, if we fall into a state of complacency or deadness, spiritual deadness or dryness or coldness, we lose our zeal for the gospel, we're good for nothing. Good for nothing. Good to nobody. Job said this. He said, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt?" And at the risk of sounding like the world or some of these other people, this is nevertheless true. Sometimes people don't hear what you're saying for seeing what you're doing. That's just true. It's just the way it is. Well, I hope God will salt us with the gospel. If you've not yet been salted with the gospel, with that covenant of God's saving grace in Christ, I hope that He will salt you, season you with saving faith in Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy He has saved us. Hope that's been of some benefit to you. Stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Christ's name.